And Peter kind of stands out in the New Testament as one of the New Testament characters that's mentioned a lot. So before we really get into talking about Peter, I'm going to give you all a quiz. Now, I wanted to hand out a handout and have you fill it out, and then we go through it together, but being the prepared kind of guy that I am, I didn't do any of that. So it's just going to be an oral quiz, and we're not going to keep grades. And I will tell you that when I took this quiz, I didn't get them all right. And I took this quiz is kind of a conglomeration of several quizzes that I found on the internet, a lot of questions, and I just sort of pulled the ones together that I wanted. And I didn't get them all right. So, and that was after I had done some reading about Peter. So, you know, there's no shame in missing some of these questions. So, and I'm going to start you off with an easy one. It's a yes or no question. And the question is, each and every one of the Gospels mentions specifically how Simon Peter became a disciple of Jesus. Each of the four Gospels mentions specifically how Simon Peter became a disciple. Is that a true or false? True? Oh, come on. Only one true? False. Okay, the answer is true. Each of the Gospels mentions how Peter was selected. In Matthew 4, verses 18 and 20, Mark 1, 16 through 18, and Luke 5, 1 through 11, and John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. Now, John's narrative is a little bit different because in John's narrative, it describes Peter's brother, or Simon's brother, Andrew, was a disciple of John. And when John baptized Jesus, Andrew went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. So that narrative's a little bit different. But all four Gospels mention that Jesus chose Simon and gave him the name Peter. And all four narratives also indicate that Andrew was Peter's brother. Second question, also a true-false. Peter is always listed first in any biblical list of the disciples. Peter is always placed first in any list of Jesus' apostles. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? The answer is true. There's another list besides the in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have a listing of the disciples. John does not. But there's also a list in the book of Acts. And in all four of those places in the Bible, Peter's name is listed first. And this is kind of distinctive, because it kind of talks about Peter's preeminence and leadership position that he had in the group of 12. You know, he was one of the inner circle that we talk about with Jesus, and you know, so he also had a very important place in the disciples. Third question, Peter had a brother, and I already gave this answer away, who was also an apostle. What is his brother's name? And you have four choices, Philip, James, Andrew, and Judas. Who says Philip? Like I say, I gave this one away. The answer is Andrew, and I won't. But you know, they not only were brothers, they were close confidants and friends. They really had a good relationship, and you can see that in the writings when Peter and Andrew did a lot of things together. And we think that, throughout the life of these two fine men, that they maintained that close relationship. All right, question number four, and this has to do with a story about Peter walking on the water in response to Jesus calling him. And I probably gave a later question away there, but why did Peter begin to sink in the water even after Jesus had called him out to walk on it? Four choices. He spoke. Speaking of Peter, Peter spoke. He closed his eyes. He doubted. Or he looked down. Who think it's because he spoke? He closed his eyes. He doubted, or he looked down. He sank because he doubted. He questioned his ability to do this, even after, you know. And we could argue a few of the other minor points, too, because, you know, as long as he was focused on, you know, we're going to get into this a little bit more, so I don't want to say too much. As long as he was focused on Jesus, he was fine. But when he questioned what he was doing and started to look around, you know, but it was his faith, his lack of faith, and Jesus pointed that out when he reached out to him. Next question, where or in what region were Jesus and Peter when Peter had the startling revelation that Jesus is the Messiah? And this is from Matthew 16, verse 13. The choices are Bethpage, Judea, Caesarea Philippi, or Galilee. So Bethpage, Judea, Caesarea Philippi, or Galilee. The answer I gave was Galilee, and that was wrong. So this is one I missed. The correct answer is Caesarea Philippi. Okay, here's one that'll be difficult to get, but the choices are maybe a giveaway. How many times was Simon Peter's name mentioned in the New Testament, and including any variations of it, but Simon Peter or Peter, how many times is he mentioned in the New Testament? The choices are 195. Yes, the whole New Testament. 195, 53, if you know the answer to just the Gospels, I'm willing to entertain that. 195, 53, 168, or 24. Who thinks 195? Got one here. Who thinks 53? Who thinks 168? Who thinks 24? Okay, the second most frequently mentioned apostle is John, and that was mentioned 29 times. So this answer is going to kind of tell you how preeminent Peter was. His name was mentioned 195 times in the New Testament. I didn't count them all, but I'm using my sources a little bit here. Now, the next question, in the Gospel of John, after Jesus has resurrected and shown himself to the apostles, what was Peter's reaction? He condemns Saul. He goes to Rome. He goes fishing, or he returns to his wife. He condemns Saul. Anybody? I don't think Saul's in the picture yet, so. He goes to Rome. He goes fishing. And he returns to his wife. The correct answer is he goes fishing. You know, that for our angler friends, that might be some comfort in knowing that that's almost a biblical reaction, but not a good one, as we'll learn later. You know, he really should have been concentrating on what God had what Jesus had told him to do, and instead he goes fishing. But we'll go on from there. Okay, after Peter's speech at Pentecost, and we've all heard about this one in the book of Acts, after Peter's speech at Pentecost, how many persons were immediately baptized? 1,500, 3,000, 7,000, or 12,000? Who think it's 1,500? Who thinks it's 3,000? Who thinks it's 7,000? Who thinks it's 12,000? The answer in Acts 2:41 is 3,000. So most of you did pretty well with that one. In Acts 10, Peter had kind of a strange vision, and this is a story that's somewhat familiar to us if we think about it. He had a strange vision in Acts 10. What is it he sees? Blind people leading blind people through a field? A ship caught in a violent storm, a large sheet covered with animals, or the souls of the dead rising from their graves? Who thinks it's blind people leading blind through a field? A ship caught in a violent storm, a large sheet covered with animals, or the souls of the dead rising from their graves? The correct answer is the third one, the large sheet covered with animals. If you remember this story, this is where Peter was convicted of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Pigs in a blanket. There you go. At the Council of Jerusalem, as mentioned in Acts chapter 15, who gets the final word of decision on the topic of the circumcision of the Gentiles? And this is getting into the weeds a little bit. Who gets the final word of decision on the topic of circumcision of the Gentiles? Paul? Or Peter allows Barnabas to have the last word? Or Peter allows Paul to have the last word? Or Peter? Who thinks the final word is Paul? Who thinks it's Peter allowing Barnabas to have the last word? Peter allowing Paul to have the last word? Or Peter? And the answer is Peter. In Acts 15:7, after much debate had taken place, Peter got up and said to them, "My brothers," and went on from there. He not only gets the final word in this circumstance, but the important thing to read into what's happening in this situation is that he's acknowledged among his peers that he has the authority to do so. So, you know, this is another recognition of Peter's leadership position in the Christian community. All right, another question. Simon Peter's brother Andrew became part of the inner circle of Jesus, but there was another disciple who's identified as having come from Peter's hometown. And again, Simon Peter's brother Andrew became part of the inner circle of Jesus, but there was another disciple who came from Peter's hometown. And the choices are Bartholomew, James, Philip, or Judas. So who thinks Bartholomew? Yeah, that was the answer I gave, and I got it wrong. James, Philip, or Judas? The correct answer is Philip. We'll just move on from there. And the last two questions I'm going to ask are basically about bringing more Christian tradition than biblical sources. But according to Christian tradition and belief, Simon Peter was arrested in Rome and eventually sentenced to death. How was this sentence carried out? He was crucified in the same way as Christ. He was crucified upside down. He was beheaded, or he was executed in the Colosseum. So who thinks he was crucified like Christ? Who thinks he was crucified upside down? Very good. I won't even go on. That's the correct answer, obviously. St. Peter, obviously, is a very important person in Catholic tradition. And according to Catholic Christian tradition, where was Peter's final resting place? At St. Peter's Basilica, at the catacomb of St. Priscilla, at the church of St. Sebastian, or at the Basilica of San Clemente? Who thinks it's at St. Peter's Basilica? Who thinks it's at the catacomb of St. Priscilla? Who thinks the church of St. Sebastian? Who thinks it was the Basilica of San Clemente? Okay, the correct answer is St. Peter's Basilica. According to tradition also, Peter and Paul were buried together at the Church of St. Sebastian on the Appian Way. Or was it John? No, it was Paul. That they were buried together. The Emperor Constantine, in an effort to better protect the remains, had them move to what is now the site of St. Peter's Basilica and built a big church over that site. That site was later replaced by what is now St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, in the Vatican City. And I have just one more question, because I didn't want to end on question 13. And this one is getting us back into the Bible a little bit more. What question did Jesus ask the 12 immediately before Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what question did Jesus ask to get this response? What does the Scripture say about who I am? Who do the prophets say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? Or who do you say that I am? Who thinks it's what do the Scriptures say that I am? And who do the prophets say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? Or who do you say that I am? Very good. Thank you for that. You know, when we think about Peter, you know, I think a lot of us grin and smile when we think about Peter because his character is one of kind of impulsiveness. And we see this in a lot of the situations that he gets himself into. And impulsiveness, you know, isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it's certainly not necessarily a good thing. You know, we all need to be able to quickly respond to certain circumstances. Like if you see a child in danger or in a bus careening down the street, you're certainly not going to sit there and debate, should I do something or not? You're just going to act. You know, but at the same time, Peter got himself into trouble. You know, and he responded quickly a lot of times without thinking. And this created a whole bunch of things. For instance, in Matthew 16, in a passage that we just talked about, Peter responded quickly to Jesus' question, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, so he responded quickly, but he said the right thing. But shortly after that, in that narrative, Jesus was talking about the things that were going to come to pass, and Peter responded in the middle of Jesus' narrative by saying, "God forbid it, Lord, that this should happen to you." You know, an impulsive response. And Jesus said what? Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, this was a quick, impulsive thing that wasn't right. You know, another time when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, not knowing what to say, according to the Scripture, said, "Oh, we'll build three tabernacles for you and Elijah and Moses." You know, and that was the wrong thing to say, but you know, in his lack of understanding of the circumstances, he responded in a way that was incorrect. You know, in John 6, 67 and 69, Jesus responded impulsively saying, we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here again is a quick response, but it's the right one. You know, in James 1, verse 19, the Bible tells us that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, or slow to act. You know, we're to take measured responses to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But Peter wasn't necessarily a good example of this verse. So, you know, the word, I've used the word impulsive about this, but there's a derivation of that word that kind of is used in a lot of the writings. As I started reading through a lot of the writings and articles about Peter, the word impetuous came up, and it has the same root word as impulsive. And you know, it just means somebody who's marked by sudden, unthinking actions, or who speaks or moves quickly without thinking about it. You know, so this kind of describes Peter. Now let's get into some of the specifics. And the first story about Peter, and I really like the story about Peter and Christ coming to them in the water. Now let me just set the scene so that we understand the context. What had just happened was Jesus had just spoke to a large crowd of people. And during this speaking is when the 5,000 were fed miraculously, and the disciples were a big part of that, and they all saw and knew and understood that the miracle that this was. This was a big event. And at the end of this, Jesus said to the disciples, "You guys go onto the boat. I'm going to say goodbye and make sure all these people leave." And so after saying goodbye to the crowds, Jesus went up into the hills to pray while the disciples were making their way in a boat to go to the other side of the lake. And while they were doing that, while Jesus was praying, a big storm came up. and the boat was having trouble making headway. It was kind of a long ways off the coast. And the disciples, you know, they're all, you know, several of them were fishermen, and we can assume that they were quite capable of handling boats in bad weather. You know, but they were struggling a bit. And they looked up and they saw an image of a person approaching them. And they cried out, you know, who is this? And Jesus responded by saying, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter responded and said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And after that, Jesus said, come. So Peter stepped out of the boat and started to walk towards Jesus on the water. But then he had doubts. He doubted and looked around and found himself sinking in the water. And the scripture says something here that I think is fascinating. It says immediately Jesus reached out and got him. Now, the picture I have is that Jesus is a ways off. You know, it's a stormy day, and there's rain and fog and whatever else comes with this storm, the wind and everything. And they're not able to see distinctively enough that it's him. They had to call out to him, and he responded. And even after he responded, they were still questioning. Peter said, if it's really you. And so Peter starts walking out, and I see, you know, Jesus still a ways off. But as soon as Peter found himself in the water and sinking, immediately Jesus reached out. You know, when Peter found himself in trouble, I don't believe that he was this far away from Jesus. I think he was still a ways off when he started to sink. But immediately Jesus reached out and helped him and brought him up out of the water. And that's one of the miracles that I think gets missed in this story sometimes. And it's really important to know that even when Jesus seems far off in our lives, when we find ourselves in trouble, he's ready immediately to help us and reach us and pull us up out of that if we yet trust him, have faith in him, and call for him. You know, in this story, Peter didn't need anybody to push him out of the boat. He was ready to go. Now, I don't know about you, I don't water ski very much. And, you know, when I was young and went out with people to water ski, I was kind of impulsive. You know, does anybody want to water ski? Yeah, me, I'll go. And I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And I spent a lot of time drinking water instead of standing on skis. You know, but the right thing to do when you're trying to learn how to water ski is maybe watch other people learn, talk, you know, have somebody help you. And nope, not me, I just went dead ahead. So I can relate to Peter in this getting on the water thing. So, you know, there's mistakes and blunders that Peter made in his life, but Jesus was always there for him, and he's always there for us too. You know, we aren't called to make failures. We're called to live righteously. We're called to do things right. But, you know, with Peter's example, anything that we do, Jesus is still there. You know, another aspect of Peter, you know, he was a student of Jesus. As they went through that ministry together, Jesus' ministry on earth together, they were kind of always there. The apostles, that inner group of, there was hundreds of disciples of Jesus that followed him, but there were only 12 that were in that group that we call apostles. And they were always there. They very seldom left Jesus' side. They spent time when Jesus was teaching, watching him and observing and learning from him. And, you know, Jesus was definitely the teacher here, and the apostles were the students. Yet Peter found it pretty easy to disagree with him at times and tell him that he was doing things wrong. And we talked about that interaction in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter gave the right answer impulsively. In response to who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But right after that, he found it necessary to tell the teacher, you don't know what you're talking about. This isn't going to happen to you. And he said this kind of rebuking Jesus and saying that what you're saying can't be because it didn't fit his idea of what the coming Savior, the Messiah, should be. Now we know Peter was a fisherman, and it says several times in Scripture that he wasn't a learned man, as the scribes and the Pharisees were learned men. In history, if you look at extra-biblical sources about Peter and his background, the idea that he wasn't a learned man at that time was kind of meant that they were away from the influences of Jerusalem and the strict teachings, the strict religious teachings of the Jewish leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, the priests, and all that. Didn't have as much influence in the outlying countries as they did in the areas right around Jerusalem. So in his interaction with the learned people of the Jewish faith, he kind of had this obstacle to overcome that he wasn't a learned man. And oftentimes he responded in ways that would show his lack of complete understanding. And this is one of those areas. You know, Jesus was trying to teach them what had to occur, but Peter, bringing his own biases and his own thoughts of what things should be into it, just said, you know, this isn't right. The poor people in the outlying areas of Israel were still under strict Roman rule, and the idea of a revolution or of a Jewish kingdom being reset was very active at that time. There were a lot of Zionist movements at that time, a lot of rebels and things that we can read about either through the histories of the time or the Bible even mentions a couple of them. And, you know, this resistance to Roman rule was pretty strong in the outlying areas. And this was some of the baggage that Peter brought with him to this relationship with Christ. And when Christ started saying, no, this is what the prophets say, Peter was trying to refute that. But, you know, and we need to be careful that in our own understanding of the Scriptures that we evaluate the biases and beliefs that we have. You know, we've heard a lot of things in the world. And even in a lot of churches, we hear a lot of things. So it's important for us to go back to the Scriptures, to go back to what the Bible says, in order to fully understand. Peter spoke out a lot real quickly and acted out a lot real quickly. You know, but a lot of times we get in situations like when they were in the mountaintop with Jesus during the Transfiguration. The Bible says Peter did not know what to say in Mark chapter 9, verse 6. And, some people go along with the philosophy, when you don't know what to say, just say anything. And Peter seemed to reflect that attitude. Abraham Lincoln has a quote that's widely circulated. And his quote is that it is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And if you don't know what to say, oftentimes, it's better to be reflective and learn and observe and try and understand, maybe do some more study or others before responding. We've all got things we feel real strong about, and sometimes we might have a misconception about things or facts or things, and we just need to be reflective in the things that we say. You know, Peter didn't know what to say, so he just said something when he should have said nothing. We need to trust God and to study, pray, so that God can help us to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. John chapter 13 has an interesting story about Peter and his interaction with Jesus. And here we see impulsive Peter speaking out again and saying the wrong thing and then compounding it when corrected. Jesus wanted to use the foot washing as a picture of how God's forgiveness for the sins of his children is accomplished when they confess their sins to him. You know, in this story, Peter spoke up and said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'll never allow you to wash my feet." But he spoke too soon, and he needed to learn a lesson, and Jesus was kind and patient with Peter and said, "No, Peter, I need to wash your feet, and this is why." And he told him the correlation or the significance of humbling yourself and coming before God and confessing your sins and then being washed. That was the picture that Jesus was trying to paint with this exercise. But because of Peter's impulsiveness, he got the wrong message. But he was taught. And then Peter said, "Okay, Lord, not just my feet, but wash every bit of me." And this too was wrong. And Jesus was patient and explained that, "No, you just need your feet washed. Once you're clean, all you need to do is confess those new sins. You don't need to be washed all over again." That would be like saying, "I sinned as a Christian, and I'm not right in my Christian life, and I need to be saved all over again." That's wrong. So, you know, even our wrong thoughts or ideas, we need to compare or study and understand what the Bible's really teaching us. You know, and you know, we, you know, there's three statements kind of that can indicate what kind of confidence a person has. Peter was confident in himself in a lot, and you know, a person who says "I can do all things" has a lot of self-confidence, and a person who says "I can't do anything" has no confidence. But a person who says, as in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," acknowledges the strength that you have in Christ, acknowledges the things that can be done through the power of Jesus and the power of Christ. Another thing that we know about Peter is that he was present when Jesus was arrested. The Gospels tell the story of Peter's response in there in Matthew 26:53, in John 10:18, verse 10, and in those areas it tells a story about how Peter pulled a sword. Not all the Gospels identify the person as Peter, but some do. And Peter and tried to defend Christ by cutting off the servant's ear, which Jesus said, "No, Peter, this is an impulsive act. You know, don't you know that I could call the army of angels to defend me if that's what's needed? Am I not to drink from the cup that the Father has laid for me?" You know, not only do we need to be careful about how we speak, we need to be careful about how we act. And these things need reflection oft times. You know, again, there's time for action. There's time for quick action. But many times we get into trouble because we don't think before we jump. We don't see how deep the water is before we go in. You know, in all these things in Peter's life, you know, lead us to understand the things that God wants us to do are things that are consistent with Scripture, that are consistent with the examples that we've been given in Christ's life. You know, and if we look at the life of Peter after Pentecost, we see a big change. You know, Peter became one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. You know, through the initial sermon that he gave after Pentecost, where 3,000 were baptized, and through his leadership in the church in Jerusalem, through his leadership in the world, eventually he became a traveling missionary and went as far as Antioch. He spent a lot of time in Antioch, according to the scriptures tell us that. But even there were still some of his old impulsiveness. We know the story about how when Paul came to Antioch, he rebuked Peter. Because even after the council at Jerusalem, where we talked about the inclusiveness, where you didn't have to be circumcised, where you didn't have to worry about, the foods that you eat and things like this, as far as salvation goes, all of this. Yet at Antioch, Peter bowed to pressure from the Jewish leaders of the area. And when Jews were present, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles there. And Peter rebuked him for that, and rightfully so. So we need to make sure that even in our, like I say, after Pentecost, Peter was a much less impulsive and much more thoughtful and much better leader than he was before Pentecost. Yet we still need to make sure that we're not falling back into some of those old habits and old philosophies. So, the thing I want to say to you is Peter's a good example. He obviously is a fine man and was one of Jesus's closest confidants and was with Jesus every step of the way. And there's the story about Peter's denial of Jesus is telling as well. Where he said, "I'll never deny you." Never say never. You don't know what the circumstances are going to be. And Peter, indeed, before the air was quiet from his voice, went into the garden and denied Jesus three times and then realized what he'd done and what Jesus had said. And I think it's important to note here, and in the story of John, where Peter is restored by Jesus, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you, Lord." "Then feed my lambs." But it didn't end there. Jesus said again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs." And a third time Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" As many times as Peter denied Jesus, Jesus forgave Peter and called him to a work that is unequaled to this day. And I think that that's encouraging, that despite the shortcomings that we have, despite our impulsiveness, despite our willingness to rely on our own self instead of Jesus, that Jesus is always there to encourage us to forgive us when we need forgiving and to call us to a greater work. So thank you for your time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today to gather together, and we look forward to the message and the service coming up. We just pray that you would be with Kurt and help him to open your word to us and help us to learn so that we can grow closer to you and more like you each and every day. We just thank you for all the people around us in this fellowship and those who aren't here and those who aren't here yet. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.